Our scripture reading this morning will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, 11 to 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Marv. Bill was commenting how hot it is up here. It is. These lights are delight. But it's one of those things we got to do, right? So let me tell you a story as we start off this morning. In the early 20th century in the seaport town of Monterey, California, that particular town was home to dozens of fish canning factories. In fact, 14 canneries lined the waterfront street called Ocean View Avenue. And by the 1930s, the street and its fish factories had unofficially become known as, anyone know? Cannery Row. There you go. John Steinbeck novel of that same title, right? Now, Cannery Row was home to many interesting and oddball characters. It was also home to thousands of pelicans. And the birds migrated to Monterey and they settled around the canneries because there was lots of food there, right? The fishermen would bring in their catch, they'd clean it on the waterfront and discard hundreds of pounds of scrap fish parts, and those birds would go to town on that stuff. Well, the arrangement worked well for decades. The fishermen would dispose of their waste. Within hours, it would all be cleaned up by the pelicans. Well, that all changed in the mid-1950s when the fishing industry collapsed and the Monterey canneries closed their doors. All of a sudden, there were hundreds of pelicans waiting for the fishermen to arrive with food, but they didn't show up. The birds began to starve. In the wild, of course, pelicans dive into the water to get their meals. Well, over decades of being fed by the fishermen, these pelicans had forgotten how to do that. The pelican population in Monterey would have starved to death if wildlife experts had not come up with a solution. So what they did is they captured wild pelicans from other areas of California and they brought them to Monterey. And the wild pelicans, of course, immediately began hunting their own food. And the Monterey pelicans, they watched, they learned, and eventually they joined in. And they were saved by the good example of the imported pelicans. Well, you know what? In the church, just as in nature, we all need good examples to follow. It could be said, and we'll talk about this at the end of the message, it could be said, like the Monterey Pelicans, that those good examples save us. Not in terms of what God does, but in terms of being people that point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to be. You know, look at the last verse of our passage, right? Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. The eternal salvation of people is on the line here. That's Paul's message to Timothy and ultimately to us in our passage this morning. And so as we continue our series on 1 Timothy entitled Entrusted, we come to this passage in 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. And as we've seen, Timothy has been entrusted with many things as he leads the church in Ephesus. Paul has called on him to address false teaching. He has called on him to order the church. And here in these verses, he calls on him repeatedly and in various ways to exhibit a godly example of godly leadership for the church. See, this section of Scripture is a section of instruction specifically for Timothy. It's dominated by imperatives, dominated by commands. There are 10 commands in these 6 verses. In Paul's mind, Timothy was not just to exercise godly leadership if he felt like it when he rolled out of bed that morning. These were vital things that he was calling Timothy to. And so as we study this passage together, what we're going to see is we're going to see the marks of a godly leader. We're going to discover what godly leader looks like, godly leadership looks like or should look like. And we will be reminded that godly leadership is a present necessity with eternal significance. Godly leadership is a present necessity. We all need that, but it's a necessity that has eternal significance. It is important far beyond our day. Now, before we dive into these verses, some of you might be sitting there in your pew thinking or at home thinking, if this is about leadership, I can tune out because you know what? I'm not leading anything. I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. I don't need this stuff. And it's true, Paul is addressing Timothy's situation as the leader of the Ephesian church. And there are things here that are best understood in the context of leading the church. I get that. I'm not going to argue that. But there are also general leadership principles here that apply to anyone, not just pastors, not just elders. You find yourself leading in other areas of the church, a small group, an awana room, a ministry. You know, these principles will be valuable to you. How about your work? Do you lead there? We need more godly leadership in our workplaces. You need this stuff. How about at home? Do you lead your family? I hope so, but do you lead your family well? Do you lead your family based on godly principles? Again, these verses are going to remind you what godly leadership looks like. As I mentioned, there are many commands in this handful of verses, and Paul has many and varied things to say to Timothy. So, you know, you're used to me standing up here and I got 2 points or 3 points or something like that, and that's kind of typical, and I'm going to have to apologize to you this morning because I got seven. All right, sorry. You know, there are at least seven different aspects of godly leadership on display in these verses. So I'm going to need you to buckle your seatbelts. And we're going to kind of fly through these verses and unpack as many aspects of godly leadership as we can in this text, because this text is rich, rich with these things. Godly leadership is a present imperative with eternal significance. The first aspect of godly leadership on display in our passage is found in verse 11. Godly leadership is bold leadership. Godly leadership is bold leadership. Paul tells Timothy here to command and teach these things. In order to understand this phrase, we must first ask ourselves, what does Paul mean by these things? It appears that Paul is referring primarily to what he just written, right? The things in verses 6 to 10 about the value of godliness. But in a larger sense, Paul could be referring to all that he had written, has written to Timothy up to this point. You know, how to order the church, how to correct false teaching, all of it. So Timothy is to command and teach these things. The word command here is not just advice. You know, it's not just counsel that you can take or leave. This is authoritative instruction, in this case by a church leader. That is the implication of this word. These commands are not Timothy's personal opinions, but commands based on what Paul had written, things that we now know are the inspired word of God. Together with the commands come teaching, right? Which is equally authoritative instruction, perhaps in a wider congregation, perhaps in small groups, perhaps one-on-one. Again, Timothy's not teaching his opinions. He's teaching inspired truths handed down by God's Word, in God's Word. And I think the point of this is Timothy should not shirk from doing this, from opening God's Word, from boldly teaching, and in some cases commanding from God's truth in God's name. In the same way, godly leaders should not shy away from boldly proclaiming the truth. Some of the truths found in the Word of God are hard to hear. They just are. Some are equally hard to preach and teach, believe me. Some of these passages are hard to wrestle through. But the church needs instruction from the whole counsel of God, not just the easy parts. And so if you find yourself in a leadership position, I would say to you, be bold in your willingness to declare all the truths of God's Word. Second, godly leadership is exemplary leadership. Take a look at verse 12. Here Paul is calling on Timothy not to allow others to despise him because of his youth. We don't know how young Timothy was when Paul took him along as his protege on his second missionary journey, but he could have been in his later teens or early 20s. He could have been like 18 or something. We just don't know. So here he comes years later when 1 Timothy is written. Timothy could be as young as 30 at this point in time. Now in the Greek world, that was a problem. You see, there's two general classes of men in Timothy's day. The younger men were those under 40, and the older men were over 40. In Ephesus, each group has its social associations, each group has its officers, its events, even its athletic facilities were separate. So there was a dichotomy here, there was a divide between these two groups. And age was prized in the ancient world. It was associated with wisdom. It was associated with respect. And as a result, the men in the older group had difficulty respecting those in the younger group. It appears that some of that lack of respect had bled into the church. And so here, because Timothy is young, there's a danger that those who are older are not going to respect him because in the position that he has been given. Now, what's our typical response when we're not respected? Especially if we're younger. What's our typical response? We're going to get upset in some way, right? Some people become defensive. Others go on the offense, force their leadership, their choices, their opinions on other people. But Paul tells Timothy, that's not the way I want you to react. I don't want you to react that way. Rather, Paul says, you need to live such an exemplary life that you will earn the respect of others despite your youth. Timothy was to provide a pattern that others could follow. And it was an exemplary pattern in five areas of life that Paul lists in verse 12. Timothy first was to set example in speech. This refers not only to the times where Timothy was, say, in the pulpit or performing official duties as a church leader, but all his speech. Speech is a barometer of the heart, is it not? I mean, doesn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12? You know, what is inside of the person is what comes out of their mouth, right? You know, and so if, for example, if you've got someone that is dealing with you and they are communicating to you with angry speech, it is coming from an angry heart. I mean, that's what Jesus tells us. Timothy's speech should be a reflection of the inward training for godliness Paul has called him to. So Paul talked about training himself for godliness. There should be an inner change, an inner transformation that is happening inside Timothy, and that should come out in his speech, an increasing godliness. Timothy was also to set example in conduct or life. How one lives is a natural counterpart to what one says, right? They go together, and they should go together without contradiction. Timothy's behavior should line up with the truths that he confesses with his mouth. Paul is also concerned with Timothy's faith, his belief in God. Timothy should set an example in his faithful obedience and devotion to God. And that goes hand in hand with his love. Love is an outworking of faith and service, is it not? And so Timothy is to set an example in displaying the reality of his faith by loving those around him. And then finally, Timothy should also set an example in purity. Now, we're not sure if Paul is talking about purity of motives or sexual purity, but most likely the second. And we'll see that kind of come up next week as well. I mean, Timothy is a single young man in a city filled with sexual temptations. Bottom line, all right? He should be exemplary in the purity of his life. Godly leaders are called to be exemplary. What it means, called to be exemplary. I mean, they're supposed to be examples of what it means to be a faithful, committed, growing Christian. These same areas of Timothy's life, his speech, his conduct, his faith, his love, his purity, these are also areas that we should be exemplary in as well. I mean, no matter what our age, we should aim to set an example for others in those areas. After all, sometimes we don't know who's watching us. Sometimes we don't know who's following us. Sometimes we don't know who's looking up at us for leadership. Our lives should offer them a picture of what a believer's life should look like in every aspect of their life. I'm reminded of a story about Puritan Herbert Palmer, 17th century England. So here's Palmer. He's a young guy. He's fresh out of Cambridge University, all right? And he's called to preach at a French-speaking congregation in the town of Canterbury in England. That's his first pulpit. And as he mounted the pulpit steps to preach for the first time, there's this elderly French lady in the congregation says with a loud voice, "And what shall this child say to us?" All right? Thank you. That's a great way to start your ministry, right? But Palmer did exactly what the Apostle Paul advises Timothy here. He served, he set an example of godliness for the congregation, and it didn't take long for that suspicious old French woman, hearing his reverent prayers and his faithful preaching, to lift her hands and praise God for his ministry. That's what Paul's talking about here. Being an example in all our aspects of life, because we have no idea who's looking at us for leadership. Godly leadership is bold leadership. Godly leadership is exemplary leadership. Third, godly leadership is word-filled leadership. Look at verse 13. Paul notes that until he comes, Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. As we saw a few weeks ago, it was Paul's plan to join Timothy in Ephesus, right? But until that point in time, it was Timothy who was the main leader of the church, Paul's representative there in Ephesus. And Paul wanted him to exercise his leadership by being devoted to the Word of God. He wanted to exercise a Word-filled leadership, a style of leadership that was completely committed and formed around the truth of the Word of God. This word-filled leadership came in three forms. He was to first publicly read Scripture. The public reading of Scripture is a tradition of God's people passed down from the Jews. When they read Scripture publicly, I mean, you can see there's different times, pivotal times in Israel's history, such as like the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, or the days of Josiah the king, when Scripture was read out loud to the nation as a whole, and the nation was transformed. Right? The Bible's powerful truths brought repentance and change to God's people in those times. Deuteronomy is another example of Scripture being read out to the people. Paul wants Timothy to read Scripture publicly because the Bible is what God uses to bring change to the lives of people. All right? As the Holy Spirit mediates the inspired words to our hearts, those words transform us. The Bible is God's chosen means to do that. People are only changed by the ministry of the church when the ministry of the church confronts them with the truths of Scripture. That is why we continue to read Scripture publicly in our services. Not only is Timothy to read Scripture, it says he is also to exhort from the Scriptures. He is to open Scripture up and use it to encourage and challenge and instruct and console the flock. Going hand in hand with the exhorting is the teaching. Again, the assumption is Timothy is opening up God's Word. He is teaching its truths. He is instructing the congregation on the truths of God's inspired Word. Godly leadership is word-filled leadership. So let me ask you, is your leadership, the leadership you exercise in your work, family, church, wherever it is it word-filled? Are your decisions shaped by the Word of God? Are your words modeled on the Word of God? Do you counsel people using your opinions, or do you open up the Word of God? Paul's call to Timothy is in part why I preach the way I preach. My opinions are never going to bring change to your life. Right? If I stood up here and it was all about my opinions, you would go away years later unchanged from this congregation. My personal thoughts are not any more transformative than yours are. Only the Word of God has the power to transform, which is why we read it, why we exhort from it, and why we teach from it in this church. Fourth, godly leadership is gifted leadership. In verse 14, Paul calls on Timothy not to neglect the gift that he has. Now, we don't know a lot of the context here. We don't know what Timothy's gift was. We can assume it was something that was going to aid him in his ministry in the church. All right? That's what we kind of assume. We can only speculate beyond that. All right. Paul is telling Timothy that his ministry was blessed by the gift of God and that he should be diligent in exercising that gift in the context of the church. We do know that Timothy's gift given to him by the Holy Spirit was confirmed in a couple of ways. Paul mentions two of those ways. First of all, it was given to him by prophecy. Now, so there was a prophetic utterance at the time God bestowed his gift on Timothy. The Holy Spirit prompted a prophet in the church to make a statement about Timothy's giftedness, maybe to authorize his ministry in the community. We don't know, but somehow there was a prophetic statement made about Timothy, about his ministry at the time this happened. And second, the body or the council of elders agreed, and they confirmed that gifting by laying hands on Timothy. So you can just picture them gathering around this young man and confirming that, yes, this word of prophecy about Timothy was true. We agree in every way, and we are laying hands on him, commissioning him to ministry because of that. That's the picture. Now, in the Bible, one lays hands on someone for a variety of reasons. If you're Don Oberg, you lay hands to break someone's neck, maybe, or something. But some of you guys remember Don, but we don't do that in our church anymore, all right? Not anymore. Sorry, Don, if you're watching. We lay our hands on a variety of other reasons, right? For blessing, for healing, for confirming spiritual gifts or skills. The elders laid hands on Timothy. It was a confirmation that God had actually gifted him, a confirmation that God had actually called him. Now, the question is, when did this event happen? We don't know. All right? There are two real kind of big alternatives. Either it happened at Timothy's hometown of Lystra, where Paul first called him into ministry. That's one possibility. Or I think almost more likely, it could have happened in Ephesus itself, where Paul was doing ministry there in his 3 years of ministry there. And the second opinion makes more sense, because it's this reminder to the church in Ephesus that Timothy was called and he was gifted, and there was a prophecy that was in line with that. And these people need to remember that, maybe. We don't know. So how can we exercise gifted leadership? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that the Spirit has gifted every believer for some kind of ministry. And those gifts are to be used not for our own edification, not to make us more prominent in the church or make people see us and look at us, and not for us to get pride about them, but to build up or strengthen the church. And those gifts may not be public. They may not be prominent. They may be administration, doing the books or something like that in the back. They may be serving in invisible ways. They may be showing mercy in the privacy of someone's home. You know, they may not be out for everyone to see. But I would say that the exercise of every gift gives us an opportunity to lead, and especially to lead by example. You think about that person that has the gift of service, and there they are faithfully serving. That sends a message to the people that sees that person. All right? It shows that we are obedient to the prompting and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It shows that it gives us an opportunity to encourage other people to use their own gifts. And they may not be the same gifts as we have, and that's fine for the building up of the church body. So I agree with Paul when he says, do not neglect your gift, which was given for the building up of this very church in this very time. Fifth, godly leadership is growing leadership. At first glance, verse 15 seems like kind of a review verse, right? It's another reminder to Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself in these things. These things, again, refer to what Paul's been teaching Timothy in this letter, specifically the commands he is laying out for Timothy in this passage. Paul's calling Timothy to diligence, right? He's calling Timothy to put these things into practice over and over and over again. He's calling Timothy to immerse himself in them. This is a dedicated pursuit of these things. Timothy is to live and breathe these instructions, these duties. Why is this so important? Look at the end of the verse. So that all may see your progress. Godly leadership is growing leadership. It is not stagnant leadership. Every leader should be progressing. I remember I had a teacher in high school. Maybe some of you guys didn't have this guy, but you had someone just like him. He was stuck in his lesson plans from 20 years ago. All right. So you could talk to people who had graduated years before. They'd know, oh, the classes were the same lectures, same assignments, same experiments, probably same tests. I never pushed that to any, you know, logical conclusion. But there was no growth. There was no progress. There was no new information. And this was science. right? It's like, yeah, science hasn't changed in 20 years. Well, yes, it has, you know? Godly leaders can't be like that. Godly leaders must practice their skills. Godly leaders must be dedicated. They all must always strive for more. I love the example of Pablo Casals. If you Google Pablo Casals, you find out he was the greatest, probably the greatest cellist of the earliest 20th century. One of the greatest of all times. And when he was in his mid-80s, all right, 85, 86, somewhere like that, he kept practicing his instrument for 4 or 5 hours a day. And someone asked him, why in the world at your age are you still practicing? Are you still working so hard? And he says, because I have a notion that I'm making some progress. Isn't that great? Godly leaders make progress. Why? Because Paul says here, other people see that progress. They see what it looks like to continue to pursue God, to continue to grow in faith, to continue to increasingly look more and more like Jesus. That inspires other people. That encourages other people. That gives them a pattern to follow. When they grow, godly leaders give everyone who sees them a picture of what the Christian life is meant to look like. And that's a blessing for everybody that can see them. Sixth, godly leadership is self-examined leadership. In the first part of verse 16, Paul calls on Timothy to keep a close watch on himself and on the teaching. Timothy needed to be ministerially self-aware. He needed to be continually examining himself, his life, his speech, his thoughts, and continually examining what he was teaching. So not only his life, but what he was teaching as well. And this is not just a quick checkup, all right? This is a constant examination of his life. Chuck and I, a few weeks ago, started reading Paul Tripp's book, Dangerous Calling. It's a book I read a few years ago, but we're reading it together again, and it's a good refresher for me. The subtitle is Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry. And in the book, Tripp tells a story of a pastor who suddenly quit his church, left the ministry, left his wife, left his family. All of a sudden, just like that. What might bring a person to that point? Although Tripp doesn't use these words, the bottom line is that often a pastor in that position has led an unexamined life. They have ignored problems. They have not applied gospel truths to their life. They have ignored sin. They have blamed others instead of taking on their own sin seriously, instead of pursuing repentance. It's always somebody else's fault. And the list goes on and on and on. But again, the theme is clear. Godly leaders need to regularly examine themselves. They need to hold the Word of God up to their lives as if it were a mirror. I realize that doesn't go well with cameras, right, guys? Sorry. They need to take their sins seriously, but also take the gospel promises found in Jesus seriously. But not only do they need to examine their lives, they need to examine their ministry as well. Does what they teach line up with their own lives? And more importantly, does it line up with the Word of God? The Greek philosopher Socrates is famous for being quoted as saying, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Now, Paul doesn't go that far, but he does remind anyone in leadership that if we don't examine our lives regularly, if we don't examine our motives, if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't guard our souls, if we don't look hard at what we lead, how we treat others, how we care for others, we are not going to be much use long term for the kingdom of God. Bottom line. Seventh, last, godly leadership is persevering leadership. The last part of verse 16, Paul commands Timothy to persist or persevere in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy is to persist or persevere in all the things that Paul has just said. Persist in commanding and teaching. Persist in being an example. Persist in reading, exhorting from, and teaching God's Word. Persist in faithfully using his gifts in the context of the church. Persist in pursuing spiritual growth and progress. Persist in examining his life and his teaching every day. He is to persevere in these things. He is to stay the course. And friends, that is hard sometimes. There have been a few times in my ministry life when it seemed much easier to quit, to go hand out carts at Walmart, to say, "Welcome to Walmart," and forget about all this. God has never let me do that, despite my occasional strong desires to do so. He has called me to persist. He has given me the strength. And admittedly, sometimes that strength comes after lengthy struggles in prayer and in Scripture, okay? I get that. He has given me the strength to persevere. Why is such perseverance important? What was our theme statement this morning? Godly leadership is a present imperative. We've seen that, right? With eternal significance. This verse is where the eternal significance comes in. As Timothy keeps watch over himself and his teaching, and as Timothy persists in these things, Paul says he will save both himself and his hearers. Now, that's a strange way to talk about salvation at first glance, isn't it? I mean, we all know Timothy doesn't save anyone, never did save anyone. We know that neither Timothy or Paul or any other human being can generate new salvation life in someone's heart. We know that. So what does Paul mean here? Salvation is clearly God's doing. That's what we sang this morning, right? Salvation belongs to our God. It is a matter of, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, it is a matter of God's calling, God's purpose, God's grace. But there is a sense in which godly leaders save, in that God has always chosen to use human beings to be part of his salvation process. To be sure, some people are saved just by reading and believing what they read in the Word of God, but most people are saved through human instrumentality, all right? God uses human beings to open the Word of God and share its truths with others. You know, I was thinking last night as I was going over this, I was thinking, you know, well, someone might come up to me after service, well, what about that person who just is in trouble? You hear Skip and the Gideons and over the years have shared these stories where someone goes in a hotel room and their life is falling apart and they open the thing up and there's a Gideon Bible and they start reading it and they become a Christian. He's like, what about that, right? There's no human instrumentality in that. Sure there is. There's a faithful Gideon that put that Bible there, right? And it's not the only one, but yeah, I mean, there's faithful translators who translated that Bible. God uses human beings to bring people to faith. We can't save anyone, and I'm not going to say we do. But we are the instruments God uses. And that is why godly leadership is so important and is so eternally significant. A godly leader frequently has the opportunity to be that instrument that God uses to offer salvation to others. And so Timothy must keep watch. Timothy must persevere. He must persist, not only to demonstrate the reality of his own salvation, but also to be faithful in proclaiming God's word, which can lead to the salvation of others as well. Godly leadership is a present imperative with eternal significance. Now, obviously, not everybody is called to lead a church as a pastor or an elder. But I want to tell you, this room is filled with leaders. Almost all of us lead in some way, in our ministry, in our work, in our homes, among our friends, among our family. Timothy's situation is not the situation each one of us are in, but the marks of a godly leader that Paul desires to be seen in Timothy are things that all of us ought, in leadership, ought to pursue. If we are leading in any way, we ought to pursue these things. After all, I mean, none of us know who is watching. None of us know how our example of faithful, growing faith is seen by others. None of us know all the people that look to us for leadership. We just don't. And so as we bring this message to a close this morning, I want to invite you to reflect on these things. Are you bold in the way you rely on and communicate the truths of the Word of God? Are you seeking to set an example to those around you, regardless of your age, as to what a faithful believer looks like? Are you immersed in the Word of God, reading it, encouraging people with its truth, teaching it when you get the chance? Do you use the gift that you have been given for the building up of the church and its ministry? Are you pursuing God in every day in a way that others can see your growth and your progress? Not to show off your growth and your progress, but to be an example to them. Do you regularly examine your life, confess your sins, hold up the Word of God as a mirror, and throw yourself on the grace that is available in Jesus Christ? And do you persevere in all of these things? This is so important because not only is it a demonstration of the truth of your own faith, but again, you never know when by exercising godly leadership in the sphere that God has given you, you will have the privilege of being the human instrument God uses to bring salvation life to another person through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, and it's the Sunday we typically set aside to celebrate